Well, Yom HaSmot, 09, that's my great sermon title, creative, huh? Well, I can do better, but y'all know what that is now. Okay, I kind of casually mentioned this last week. Can we mix politics and religion? Well, it's on the tape. Did I say something like that? Well, there's an Israeli flag up here today, an Israeli flag. Now, that's politics. That's a country's flag. That's politics, all right? It's a flag of a sovereign state voted on and approved by the UN. Israel has a flag. Israel has an army. Everybody there gets to pay taxes. They have a national debt. They're a real country. It's politics. That's political. It's political. Now, but how does it work with God in politics? Pardon me. Pardon me. When the state exists because of fulfilled prophecy, spoken out of the mouth of God, spoken from within the heart of God, through the called prophets of God, you know which God I mean, don't you? The God of Israel, that one. Okay, it becomes not just political, but religious, politics and religion. But the better term might be spiritual. It becomes spiritual. That flag may stand for a sovereign, independent state with all the politics everybody else has. It also is a symbol of fulfilled prophecy that God keeps his word to his people. Exactly as he said. Not just a country, but he gave the borders of the country. This is fulfilled prophecy. You mean God is in politics? More than you might know. I got a better deal here. Some of you have been watching TV. I got all these things sent to me about the latest YouTubes. I haven't got time to watch them all because all the gloom and doom and the end of everything. And that's true, except for one little thing. We need to kind of get back in the equation. I know something, and so do you. God is in control of the nations. He's in control of the nations, our nation. All right, now he may judge it, but he's in control. All right? He causes, the Bible says, his word, he causes nations to rise. He causes nations to fall. The best nations of all time, the most thriving, the most wealthy, the strongest, have fallen. But he is the one who juggles things because of a plan that he has. Scripture has a lot to say about God's plan for the nations. We've been doing a lot of talking about being a light to the nations. God has a plan for the nations. It's in Scripture. I have a book at home in my library called God's Plan for the Nations. Okay, it's prophecies about the nations of the world. I have another book that's called Israel in Prophecy. All right? God is in control. He's in control and of Israel's destiny. He's in control of Israel's destiny. By the way, there are twice as many prophecies about the future of Israel than about all other countries put together in the Bible. He kind of has a favorite, you might say, okay? But the word destiny, he's in control of Israel's destiny, whether the Knesset likes it or not. The word destiny is derived from the word destination. Destination. God has a place where you're going. He has a plan and a purpose for his chosen people. And he keeps saying it. A plan and a purpose for his chosen people, Israel. See, some people think his chosen people, Israel, have been replaced by his chosen people, somebody else. Not true. His chosen people are Jews. All right? Now, some of us wild branches have been grafted in. Doesn't make us a Jew. It just means that we're aligned really close with the chosen people. I mean we're grafted in. That's you can't get out of it. Seriously, once you're in on the graft, you can't get out. I'm stuck, okay? And I love it. I love my stuckness. But there's a lot of prophecy about Israel. Now, let's go back to where certain concepts began. Acts chapter 2. What's that got to do with Yom HaSmot? It does. Actually, it's chapter 3. Acts begins with a big bang, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts. In Peter's beginning messages in Acts, he zeroes in on a couple of things. But before I show you the verse, I want to read this to you. This is the statement of faith of the MJAA. There's one part you might be interested in. Here it is, Israel and prophecy. We believe in God's end time plan for the nation of Israel and for the world. That's the nations. A central part of Messianic Judaism is the belief in the physical and spiritual restoration of Israel as taught in the scriptures. Now, the same wording close to this is in the IMCS doctrinal statement. The greatest miracle of our day has been the reestablishment or rebirth of the state of Israel according to prophecy. Well, I'm glad I'm a part of an organization that believes that. Because, you know, you might teeter on some things, but you know what? They stand pretty strong on God's promise of restoration physically to the land. That means you're a Zionist. And spiritually, meaning coming to faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his provision, Yeshua. And that's what we're all about, is proclaiming the truth. Okay, we're not just about being a Zionist. We're about having people that live in that land come to the Lord. That's why Sarah's over there. Okay, others are going soon, too. We'll talk about that at a different time. But it's not just we want to say, you guys have a great place here. No, no. The spiritual restoration of God's people, his chosen people, is also a priority. Now, in Acts, Peter says something I want to zoom in on and talk for the next few minutes about. This is Acts chapter 3. This is his second sermon. Peter comes to life with his sermons. Around he's talking about the second coming. Okay, let's go to verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. That doesn't mean converted like what you think. It's a word that means a change of direction. It couples. It's a dual thing with repent. That means you turn around and go the other way. It's teshuvah. That your sins may be blotted out, so that time, here we go, I like this one, the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah, send some of those. Next verse, that he may send Yeshua HaMashiach, this is about the second coming, this is the link, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive, this is how the book of Acts starts, how the book of Luke ends, whom heaven must receive until, this is a link to the timing of the second coming. This is Israel in prophecy right here. Whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's the same sort of statement that MJA says. We believe in that. The restoration of what? Of what he promised he would restore, which is a link to the second coming, which actually are signs of the second coming. So it's not just, oh, that's nice, he did that. No. Each of those things is a sign that we're in the next phase of getting closer to his return, the next phase. And when you look at the book of Revelation, some of those things that happen, the implication is when they start to happen, they happen very quickly. It's not just in the next 1,000 years we'll get this one. No, it begins quickly. The restoration, the word restoration that Peter uses means putting things back into the condition they once were, in the same condition, restoring Israel to what she once was. The prophets did predict. Okay, what we were to watch for, Matthew 24, Yeshua said, watch for these signs. All the signs have to do with Israel. We're to be watching Israel, is the point about prophecy. Okay, and there's a connection to his return and putting things back in their original condition in the land of Israel. They gave a progression, the prophets did, of specific events, phases of end times prophecy, all dealing with Israel. We're supposed to watch God's prophetic clock, Israel. Okay, what did God promise to restore? Well, if you were going to come up with a number of things, and if you were God, what number would you pick for our list? What's God's favorite number? Seven. What do you know? We have seven things in restoration to look for that he prophesied about. So that means my sermon's a seven-point sermon today? Well, I'll just give you the points, all right? Seven signs of the restoration that are to lead us to when the second coming actually takes place. And the first sign was the restoration of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, the rebirth of the state of Israel. That's number one, the first one. Okay, so that's in my lifetime. 1948, that's in my lifetime. The restoration. Okay, God, you know, it was seemingly impossible to have happen, but it did. Especially when you look at the Holocaust and the condition the Jewish people were in worldwide at that time. Yet very soon after the Holocaust, this wonderful prophetic event took place. Israel was reborn. Okay, sign number two. Okay, sign number one, and there's tons of verses on all these. Sign number two. By the way, as we go through these, why don't you tell me if this has been fulfilled, okay? We're going to check off our list of seven things and see where we are on the thermometer. It's an upside-down thermometer. Second one, the restoration of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Did that happen? Yeah, June 7th, 1967. Significant date, June 7th. Very significant date. Number three, the restoration of the land of Israel to its former condition. Long list of prophecies about what it would look like. It's happened and it's happening. Every time we go, pray for Larry Feldman, they go tomorrow, okay? Every time we go, and Joe just got back, every time we go, it's better, it's prettier, it's greener, there's more stuff growing. God is blessing the land because of his people that are in that land. Number four, has that happened yet? Yeah, it's happening. It's happened. My first trip to Israel was in 1980. If you take a look at those pictures and the ones of today, you go, that's not the same place. That's how dramatic the change has been over the years. Number four, God promised, as one of the signs, the restoration of Hebrew as Israel's spoken language. Has that happened? Mm-hmm. That has happened. It's all in my lifetime. Each one of these has pages of scriptures and notes and historical thing, but in many cases, God would call one person and give them a passion to do this. Theodore Herzl. I mean, this didn't make any sense in his time. You know, they had the Zionist Congress. He got up and he started talking about, we must have a state of Israel within our ancient borders. It was like, excuse me, but that's the Turkish Empire? He's going to go over and tell the Turks they have to leave? Well, kind of, that's what happened. See the suddenlies of history. You wake up one day, the British are gone. Oh, the Iraqis and the Jordanians, they're coming in. Okay, that's what goes on. But who wins? So when you take a look at all of these restorations, they were impossible. How can they ever speak Hebrew? Okay, how can that be? They do. The first thing that immigrants do when they come to Israel is go to Ulpan to learn Hebrew. And what's amazing is when our guides take us around and we go places where there's ancient Hebrew script, even back as far as Isaiah's time, way back, they walk over and read it to you. And they go, wow, if you learn the Hebrew of today, you can read the ancient Hebrew. Wow, pretty amazing. And how did that come about? A man with a passion. And a vision. Eliezer Ben Yehuda. Every single city in Israel has a Ben Yehuda street. All right? Named after him. Of course, my favorite one is in Jerusalem. But his passion was to restore the language. How did he do that? Well, first of all, there's many words that we have today. Okay, for things. Those words didn't exist back then. Microphone. Music stand. I mean, you look around cell phone. So they had to come up with these new words. He made a dictionary. And his wife was, I'll humor you. But then he went to the place where he would not allow anything spoken in his home except Hebrew. So the kids get on board. And pretty soon he gets the dictionary. You get the words. And you have a language. There was all this opposition. And yet, I remember one day, I wasn't there, of course, but the story goes, the day he knew this was going to work was when he went to the bus stop, and they didn't know who he was. And there were two Jewish people, arguing in Hebrew. He says, this is going to fly. If they can argue in Hebrew, it's going to work. And he had to smile. It's like, okay. But God put the vision in one person to do that, and he did it. And it works. Hebrew is spoken. How about this one? And there's lots of wonderful verses. The restoration of his spirit upon his people. That's the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what we're a part of. A part of the restoration aspect of what we're about is the restoration of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon his people. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, that's kind of what happened. The Holy Spirit fell upon Jews. All right? And in 2,000 years of history, all these things have been done to short-circuit and derail the work of the Spirit of God in Jewish people. You know, replacement theology, anti-Semitism, and so on and so forth. And it diminished. Jewish evangelism effectively did diminish. But guess what? Okay, there are 500 Messianic congregations in the U.S. today. When we went with Israel, went to Israel with a dot, this wasn't my first trip. This is way down the list. Okay, then there would be maybe two or three. Susan, how many were there when we lived there, do you think? Just a guess. Handful? Yeah, five? Okay, there's 100 today. And almost all of them are Hebrew-speaking congregations. In other words, it's not churches that missionaries have kind of started and you go there and speak. No, they're Hebrew-speaking and Hebrew-led, Sabra-led congregations, which is what you want. And it works. It works. So what we see today, and when did this start? You know, our movement kind of looks back because the guys in charge now were teenagers back then. It's fun to see their pictures. They were hippies, had long hair, and they wore T-shirts with holes in them and no shoes. And they're our leaders today and doing a good job. But when you look at that, when was there a birthing of something new, a freshness? When did that happen? They began to do some research and say, you know what? We have a date here. They trace it back, and it kind of began around here, Southern California. It's interesting because most congregations are on the East Coast today. But June 7th, again, the significant date of June 7th, 1967. That little six-day war was significant spiritually. Something happened. There was a breakthrough in the heavenlies. On that date, when Jerusalem came back into the hands, all of a sudden something was released in the hearts of Jewish people, young ones. They began to come to faith in Yeshua. They called him Jesus. But then there was something else that was missing. They don't want to leave their Jewish heritage or culture. So what do we do with this? Because everybody back then was called Hebrew Christians. They said, well, wait a minute, I'm not a Hebrew Christian, I'm a Messianic Jew. And the debate began, and the teenagers won, okay? They won the battle. And they developed the philosophy and concept of who we are today. But it was not somebody's plan on it, sitting in a conference room saying, you know, we should do this. It was the Spirit of God bringing revival to Jewish people. They came to faith. They called him Jesus. And they spoke in tongues, by the way, like in Acts chapter 2. Then they said, you know what? What's missing is our heritage. Let's put that in and have the proper equation and do what they did back then. And here we are. But it was a work of God, which isn't finished yet. There's tons of verses that we can show you that the best is yet to come. It's on the increase worldwide, Messianic Judaism. But there's coming a time, and Paul accurately predicts this in Romans 11, that eyes and hearts will be opened, maybe all at the same time. And that will be the miracle of miracles. Paul calls it life from the dead, life from the dead. And we're a part of that. And the part that we can play is by being the living example of what a Jewish believer's lifestyle should be. And live the life in front of them. Don't condemn them, but do it biblically. Be biblical. Watch, it's going to work. Well, how many have we said so far? Five. Five. You know, four have been checked off, and the fifth one's in process. And we're making good progress. By the way, if you think that our leadership at the executive committee level is a highly skilled, fine-tuned organizational machine, you don't know these guys. Okay, again, it's just a miracle that MJAA exists because they're just people like you and me. They're leaders. They have a congregation. They haven't got time to do all the other stuff. Instead of getting together and planning together what we're doing, they get together and share what the Holy Spirit's been doing. Okay, because he's in charge. And it's that way worldwide. So that's kind of, okay, we have two more that haven't happened yet. But maybe they're getting close. The restoration of the temple. The restoring of the temple. That hasn't happened yet. You know, when Israel got back Jerusalem, there's 46 acres left to go. They had it for a couple days. And they gave it back because of the 1.whatever billion Muslims walking their direction to take back the Temple Mount. They go, we'll wait on that one. However, everything is theirs, including East Jerusalem today, except that 46 acres. Do you think that's going to be a problem? An issue like tearing down that big shrine, the Golden Dome? I have no clue how this is going to happen. But I do know as you walk through the Jewish quarter that you see pictures of the Temple Mount that you can buy that have a different building there. And that's the heart of God's people who look at Scripture and say, God said he will restore our temple. But they also say it'll be him that does it and in his time, not some radical Israeli with a bomb. But God will do it in his time and in his way. We are ready. And of course, the Temple Institute has all the stuff. All the stuff to go in the temple to make it work. It's all done according to the biblical model. It's, quote, kosher, inspected by the Orthodox rabbis. All the stuff is ready to go. If it's built in one day, they're ready with all the stuff, including the garment of the high priest, which was made out of one strand of thread. I mean, you look at this and you go, these people take it really serious. They have the menorah. You can see it. They have all the utensils. They have the silver trumpets. It's all ready to go. So when you go and look at it, what they tell you is you can't say to people that you have seen what these items in the temple will look like. But what you can say is you saw the items that will be used when the temple is built. That's how confident they are. Okay, that hasn't happened yet. That's probably next, is my guess. And the last one is this. You know, Yeshua's disciples weren't getting the whole picture. He kept saying certain things they didn't get. They finally, they're okay, we're getting this, we're getting this. Then he says, follow me, we're going to the Mount of Olives, where I'm going to ascend up into heaven today. I said, wait. So what's going to happen to us? If, you know, I thought, wait. His parting comments, okay, were a reminder of why he had trained them. Okay, but they ask a question first. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know the part about you being the king? You're the Messiah, therefore you are the king. Is this the time? Because, see, we're going to rule and reign with you, you know. You've trained us for that, right? Yeshua said, no, I haven't. Except in the book of Revelation that John will write sometime in the future. He does say that, but he hasn't said it yet, so I can't take you there. I have trained you to be a light to the nations. You're supposed to go wait in Jerusalem until the empowering of the Spirit of God, and then you go into all the world and take the message that I've taught you. But he made a connection to that. I'll find the verse in a moment. It's later on in my notes. But he gives a teaching that when they do their job, when he said the gospel will be preached in all nations. And he said, and then the end will come. When we finish the task of the Great Commission, what he was saying to his disciples, I will then establish my kingdom. There's a link to what we do to what he does. We're starting to do better. We have one messianic Jewish sending agency birthed out of this congregation. We're doing better, okay? Which is going to be an example to other congregations. And you can do it too. But we haven't been doing what they did in the book of Acts. We've been letting the non-Jewish people go do that, and they've left out the whole Jewish connection. A giant missing link in the piece of the puzzle. Not anymore. We're taking our biblically called place to be the head and not the tail. This is one of the signs of the end times as well. And they will follow, okay, because they go, you guys have got it. Oh, I didn't know that. Can you teach me? Yeshua said, when they asked the question, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Okay, my number seven point is the restoration of the kingdom. Yeshua is king, sitting on David's throne. He hasn't done that yet. He said, I will. But first we have to go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations. And then I will come. So they had to, I think, look at each other and say, that's kind of a big job. All nations? Well, once they were empowered with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, they didn't question that. They just started doing it. Paul never said, you know, we can't do this. He never said that. He says, this is going really good. Hey, Luke, write this. Jillions are coming to the Lord. That's what he wrote. These progress reports, they're just great. So if you take a look at that outline, which is about a 2.5-day seminar's worth of teaching, and we give you all the verses, you get the picture of those 7 points that God promised to restore before the second coming. But they all have to do with Israel. That was the first one. The restoration of Israel as a sovereign state. You want to see a miracle? I'm jumping this many notes ahead. That is a miracle. So our conclusion, and why we celebrate this today, is a part of who we are. Okay? God's word is sure. It's true. It's going to happen just like he said it. God's covenant promise to the Jewish people concerning the land of Israel, which he gave to them, by the way, is forever. It's an eternal covenant. It's unbreakable. God cannot break or violate any of his promises. He can't lie. He will not rescind promises he made to his own people, his covenant people, his chosen people. He can't do that. It's against his nature. He is honor-bound to keep the promises that he has made to his chosen people, Jewish people. Whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, he will keep his word to them. And their descendants forever. Those are the verses. Paul, as he's talking to Gentiles in Romans, reminds them, by the way, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The promise, the calling on Israel, there's a calling on Israel. There's a calling on Jewish people. It doesn't matter their behavior. It's not conditional. It's unconditional. That calling and that gifting is irrevocable. They have a gifting to give to the world. They've given us this. That's a good start. But that's irrevocable. God doesn't say, well, if you don't do it, I'll just get somebody else. No. These 7 steps bring us to the place where they will get the job done, being the head and not the tail. And those of us who are not Jewish, this is a good lesson for us, because if God can't keep his word to his own chosen people, what makes us think he'll keep it to us? You know the verse, great is thy faithfulness? It's a Bible verse, by the way. It's not just a song. All right? That's from the book of Lamentations, where things aren't going so well. But in the midst of all the things that weren't going so well, it stated, great is your faithfulness. We can say accurately, great is your faithfulness to your people, Israel, to the Jewish people. If God feels that way about his people, shouldn't we who are not Jewish? We should. We better. They are a living witness. Israel is a living witness of the faithfulness of God to his word and to them. Now, when you put that equation in, do you think the enemy is going to try and stop this? All the harder he's trying to derail what God is doing. So there will be spiritual warfare if you link up with a messianic congregation. No question about it. But in this end time, this all happened in my lifetime. I was only 4, but I was here. Okay? In my lifetime, all these things are happening quickly. God is bringing the people of Israel back to the land of Israel to keep all the promises that he made to Israel. That's what's happening. We are witnesses of that. We proclaim that. We teach that. And it's happening, and it's escalating. It blesses me no end that Sarah is in Jerusalem right now. We have others going soon. And they're going, and the lights are going to shine, and they'll have divine appointments, and things, a difference will be made. A difference will be made. And we're a part of that, and a part of the greater picture. When we look at that flag, it's a reminder that God is a God who keeps his eternal covenant with his people on how much he loves his people. Jeremiah 31, he's a God that keeps covenant. Psalm 89, the list goes on, but he's a God we can trust because he is faithful to his word and to his people. It all started with this one. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Lots of countries are cursing Israel right now. Whatever happens here, we stand with Israel. That's politics. No, it's the Bible. God is a Zionist. Read the book. And bless his people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's stand. Yevarechacha Adonai v'yish marecha. Ya'er Adonai panavaleka v'hunecha. Yisa Adonai panavaleka v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Tzar Shalom, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah. And may those from our congregation who are in Jerusalem today be a blessing to that city, to your people, to your land, and may the love they have for you shine brightly. May they see that its source is Yeshua, their Messiah. I pray for divine appointments for them, that when they report what the marvelous things are that you are doing, we can say, yeah, we were praying for you. We will be faithful to lift you up in prayer. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that as there is all this celebrating going on there this coming week, they would give you the glory. Not say how great we are, but say, look what God has done. May you point that out to them. And may you point out to them that they can't do it without you. No matter how strong their army is, they can't do it without you. I pray they would put you first and acknowledge you first. May we continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the land of Israel, and God's chosen people. And may we enable them to fulfill the calling on their life, your plan, your purpose for them. And may we never be a hindrance. Thank you for this day that we celebrate what you did. In Yeshua's name, amen.